Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you today. A couple things I wanted to mention to you before we get into the study. One of them is for next year, you know, we're just finishing up a two-year trip through the Bible, pulling out Bible stories. And for next year, and I kind of mentioned I was thinking about it before, but we're going to take the book of Proverbs for a year. And rather than just go through the Proverbs, I've gone through every verse in Proverbs and put them into categories and topics so that, and what I'm going to call the series is Smarter Living Through the Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs gives you so much wisdom. It basically will tell you how to live to get the kind of results in your life that you really want. And so all these great, and I came up with like 70 topics, and now I pinched it down to 50 so that we can still have a Christmas and Easter service. But I'm really looking forward to it, and I know that God's going to just show us some real practical stuff from His Word with His truth, and so I'm looking forward to that. Also, wanted to just toss out there that I'm planning on doing a Footsteps of Paul trip. I think it's in October. I can't remember what the specific date is, but I think if there's enough people who want to do it, that would be a great thing where a lot of it'll be a cruise, which means you get better food than you do, and you don't have to keep packing and unpacking, but we'll go to Rome and to Athens and Corinth and Crete and Ephesus and all these places where Paul went. And I think it'll be really a fun and exciting trip. So, you know, be praying about that. If somebody's going to give you something for Christmas, tell them, why don't you give me money toward my Footsteps of Paul thing? When you think about it, the whole Bible either took place in Israel or across this area of Southern Europe and Asia there. And so it's a great chance to just get in touch with the places that you've read and heard so much about. So pray about that, and we'll get brochures out here pretty soon, and you can see about signing up for that, and I'm looking forward to it. I think it would be great. Also, this year, the last couple of years, we've mentioned at the end of the year the idea of, you know, let's make a priority to pay off our debt on the church. I would just love it if, and again, I promise you, if we pay it off, I won't just instantly die. But the idea of giving the next generation a church that doesn't have to be making payments is something that's really attractive to me. And so when we moved into this building and did the construction, we owed a little over $6 million, and we're already down to about $3 million. So at the end of the year, if you're thinking about giving a little something extra or whatever, and I'm going to do this myself, just say, okay, how much can I invest right now in the church after we're gone and the Lord raises up other people to be doing the ministry? And to me, that's a much better use of my money than just supporting debt. And so pray about that if you want to do it. It's just for people who are a part of our body. This is your church. And if you want to do it, fine. If you don't, that's totally fine too. God's going to take care of us. But just something for you to think about at this time of the year as well. Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're getting to the end of the Bible. We only have a couple more studies in this series. Revelation chapter 11. There's a verse here, Revelation 11, verse 10, that a few years ago I saw it on a Christmas card. And it says this, really appropriate for a Christmas card. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. That sounds great. They leave off the part about because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. But that's an example of taking a verse out of context. The people were happy. They were giving gifts. They were actually doing that because two prophets had died, and that made them very happy. So we're going to look at the story of these two prophets. This happens, just to put it into context, the book of Revelation is primarily, almost all of the book, is about a judgment that God brings to the world. and to on Israel in particular, but by extension to the whole world, for rejecting Jesus. It's God's last-ditch effort before he just has to destroy everything and start over. And so it's during this time that of the tribulation, a seven-year period of extreme judgment, that these two witnesses come forward, and begin to testify. And it's an amazing scene. And let's just go ahead and look through the story here. He says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." That's an allusion to back in Zechariah chapter 4, when God talked about this image of a lampstand and two olive trees, that in that case it was Joshua the priest another guy. But Zerubbabel. Okay, got it. It's a little late, but again, we better pay that debt off because you just don't know. I may be fading fast. But talking about them testifying, so he says in verse 5, "If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." I think I'd be more inclined to witness if I could do that. And just fire. I think that would be cool. "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast," or the Antichrist, "that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified," so obviously Jerusalem. "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another," or probably mostly gift certificates, "because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." And then it goes on to say there was a major earthquake, 1/10 of the city fell, and people were dying everywhere, and there were a handful of people left who said, "Gee, I guess this is God." And that's the end of the story. So we're projecting ourselves off into the future. And by the way, there are some people who would teach Revelation as if it has nothing to do with the future at all, that it's symbolic of the general struggle between good and evil and so on. Amillennial people and others who kind of take this perspective. I don't hold to that view. If you hold to that view, I love you and you're a brother in Christ and everything else, you're just wrong. And the reason that I believe it in this case is it's so specific. It gives the number of days. It gives the number of, you know, the time that they prophesied, the specific people who heard it, exactly what happened, carcasses lying in the street. So the idea that this is just symbolic of some general struggle, it's like a little too much information for that. It seems like it's very specifically talking about an event that is yet to happen, because I haven't seen this happen yet. And so I believe this is something that's future. Now, who the witnesses are, I think most likely they are Moses and Elijah, and that's what most reputable scholars believe, because among other things, well, Elijah's the easy one. Because in Malachi, it prophesied that before the coming of the Lord, the second coming, that Elijah would come and testify. Not only that, in the story, you saw that it says they shut up the heaven so it didn't rain for 3.5 years, which is exactly what Elijah had done back in his day. And then I believe the other one's Moses, because he gives out these plagues, and it totally matches up. Plus, when Jesus told the disciples, there are some of you who are standing here that won't taste death until you see the kingdom coming, then they went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and what did they see but Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about the past and the future? So to me, it seems pretty clear. Now, since they aren't identified, though, it's not a big deal. It's possible that these two guys are two new guys who come on the scene in the spirit and power of Elijah and Moses, just like John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah, he said. Jesus said about John the Baptist that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he said Elijah will still come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So I think it's probably Elijah, but you know, Dr. McGee thinks one of them is John the Baptist, just because of the way they were dressed. That seems like something that Dr. McGee probably thought, I don't want to say what everyone else says, so I'm going to make up my own. So you can do that for yourself. You can believe it's Hulk Hogan. I don't care. It's two witnesses. There are some people who say that one of them might be Enoch, because Enoch didn't die. But that's a really lame reason to identify him as Enoch, because there were other people who, you know, they say, oh, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But there were people in the Bible who died twice. There were also, at the end of this era, according to 1 Corinthians 15, there are going to be a whole group of people who will not die at all, that we who are alive and remain will be caught up, you know, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, according to Paul. And so, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it's we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, you know, the dead in Christ, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. So there's no rule about you have to die. And so even though Moses died, there's a weird reference to angels fighting over his bones and stuff, which makes me suspicious as well. So I think it's Moses and Elijah. And again, you can be wrong if you'd like. So here you're in a time of great judgment. The world is falling apart. There are all these horrible things happening, judgments being poured out. The world is just in turmoil. It's a complete mess. And two witnesses pop up. And they are going to preach about Jesus for 3.5 years. And they're going to do it at the most unlikely place. If you look at verses 1 and 2, the introduction to this passage, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So he's measuring the temple, but he's saying there's a part of the mountain there, the temple mount, that you shouldn't measure, because that's been given over to the Gentiles to trample on. Well, if somebody's going to solve the problems in Israel, in the Middle East, they have to figure out a way that Israel and the Palestinians, the Muslims, can get along together. This makes it look to me like the solution is they build a temple up there on that mountain, but they put a big wall up, and the Muslims can have their area, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is one of their holiest sites, and perhaps the Dome of the Rock could still be there, because the temple doesn't necessarily have to be right where it was. But you find a great way to get along. The Temple Mount is such a strange place to testify, though, because it's so controversial. Like, if you go to there today, most days you can't even get on the Temple Mount, because somebody's always arguing, throwing rocks and things like that. And when you get up on the Temple Mount, you aren't allowed to pray. The Jews aren't allowed to do their prayers up there. In fact, the Orthodox Jews aren't even allowed to go up there because it's so controversial. If you're up on the Temple Mount, you can't show any affection, so you can't hold hands with your wife or husband, and you can't sing Christian songs or anything. It's a hotbed place. So now, at this time, if they find a solution to where it's like, okay, let's kind of divide the Temple Mount, this is our area, this is your area, who would the Muslims and the Jews both hate to hear from? Evangelists. So two guys, and again, maybe Moses and Elijah, maybe somebody else, but they come up there and they start preaching. And so right away, the army's going to be there, the police, the, you know, there's this, they're fighting back and forth. And these guys are preaching about Jesus. And if you don't like it, they'll burn you. And so people would try to stop them and just flames coming out of their mouth. Wouldn't you love to see that? Man, talk about an Israel tour. This would be the time. But they're doing this for 3.5 years, and everyone in the world agrees, we hate this. And it makes reference to the fact that people from all over the place, now, it doesn't mean everybody in the world sees this when they die, but it says, those who are from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies. So an assortment of people. Jerusalem is a very international city, where when you go there, it's even broken up into quadrants for different groups. But you definitely have the Jews who claim it as their capital, the Palestinians who claim it as their capital, and all of the tourists and religious people, and every kooky, you know, like Madonna has some cult that meets there. And it's just an amalgamation of every kind of tradition that there is. And you're right in the middle. And all of a sudden, you unify the world in a great way. You wonder how the Antichrist can get everybody to follow him. When you step into a situation, and the one thing that everyone hates is these two witnesses who won't shut up, and you come and you have a solution to that, everyone in the world is against these guys, and they're testifying, and they're declaring the truth. And it would be something to see. And again, you just can't shut them up because they breathe fire. But finally, it's like we're so sick of this. And the Antichrist devises a way through asbestos or something that he's able to actually kill these guys. And God allows them to be killed. And their bodies lie there in the ground. People are so excited. This is the biggest thing that ever happened. And so they're celebrating. They create a new holiday, giving each other gifts. It's like, woohoo! This is so good for the world. Now all of the problems that they've been causing are going to end. See, they're in this tribulation period. These guys are causing plagues to happen. They're causing bad things to happen. People are getting killed trying to stop them. And now they think our tribulation is over. The trouble is gone, because these guys were the problem. And so they begin to celebrate. And after 3.5 days, all of a sudden, these guys come back to life. Oh, no. Now what do we do? This is even worse, because you can imagine the kind of testimony that somebody can have when they've been dead for 3.5 days, and now they're back. It's like when Jesus rose from the dead. That's their worst nightmare. And then it's even worse, a voice from heaven says, come up here. And they're like, okay. And they float up into the stars, just like Jesus had when he had died. It's interesting that over in Revelation chapter 4, after the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there's a voice that says to John, come up here, and he comes up and sees the scene in heaven. A lot of people see that as a picture of the rapture of the church. Whether it is or not, it would certainly apply. The invitation is, I'm going to take you up here with me. And then they think their problems are over, but their problems are just beginning, because the rest of the tribulation period is just all hell breaks loose on earth. It's awful. And it starts with this earthquake that kills a tenth of the people. And yeah, there are some people after the earthquake, they go, okay, I guess it was God. But we don't know if they actually commit their lives to him, or if they just like say uncle, and then as soon as he lets them up, then they go, just kidding. But, you know, what a story. I mean, it's one of those things where it would be something to see. But there's a lot that we can learn from it, I think. It's important for us to not just look at the story, but think about what this says to us. One of the first things is, God values a witness. And the worse the time is, the more important it is that people share the truth about Jesus. We can tend to look at our era and our time and just go, nobody wants to hear it. Things are so bad. It's falling apart. I give up. I'm just going to wait and go to heaven. I'm not going to try to witness. It's not working. But here, in a time that the Bible teaches from Old and New Testament that there is this time when God's judgment is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, even there, God says, I want somebody to be a witness to me. The Greek word for witness is martyros, which is the same word that we get our word martyr from. Usually, if you just told what you knew and saw, you'd get killed for it, and that's how the word martyr came to refer to people who gave their life for their faith. But if it was important then, how much more important is it now where we have opportunities to be able to share with people the good news? Hey, God loves you. Jesus died for you. You know, yeah, it is becoming increasingly unpopular to present that kind of message, but it's more important than it's ever been, and then it'll be just as important, if not more important, for God to just have people who will tell what they've seen. Let me just tell you the story of what I know about what Jesus Christ did for us. And so it's a reminder to me how important it is that we witness. Now, witnessing doesn't have to be a really organized sort of thing, and it's just simply saying what you've seen, saying what you know to be the truth, telling your story. But it saves some people's lives. And I think, I don't get it when there are people who would tell you that they absolutely believe the gospel, that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he's alive and in heaven, and he says that if we put our faith in him, that we can be with him forever. You can be delivered from everything that's destroying you. There are so many people who say they believe that, but I don't understand if you believe that, but you don't ever tell anyone about it. You don't ever say anything about it. You just hold it back. I mean, this is, if you were walking down the street and you saw your neighbor's house on fire, you wouldn't be shy about going and banging on the door and telling them, hey, your house is on fire. So why is it that we are so hesitant to serve as witnesses? Well, these guys did it in a really tough time. Now you go, well, if I could blow fire from my mouth, I would do more witnessing. Yeah, me too. But still, a witness is important to God. And God empowers you when you are serving as a witness. And I've seen that in so many different ways. Like, I just try to talk to somebody about the Lord, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to open up doors, and miraculously, they say something that's a perfect setup. Or a verse comes to mind that I didn't even know I knew. Or even the way I put together something in my head logically, it's like, wow, that was pretty good. Because God's power is always behind people who will testify, people who will witness. Now, you also might get killed for it. You know, worst case scenario. But death isn't that big of a deal. When you know, even if your body's going to lay there for 3.5 days, you're going up into heaven. But we're all heading, if we put our faith in Christ, we are heading for a future that ultimately there will be no more witnessing. The only witnessing in heaven is when people who all believe are talking, wow, wasn't that amazing? Wasn't that cool? Remember when that happened? Man, when Jesus did that, really, you were there? That's so cool. That's a whole different kind of witnessing than telling people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. So the only time we can be a witness is until we die. After these guys died and they rose, they didn't witness anymore. They didn't blow any more fire. They just went up into heaven because they were done. For us, will we serve as witnesses until the moment that he calls us home? The moment that he receives us into his kingdom, will we continue to witness? I have known people who, you know, just were horribly sick and in the hospital, and they could hardly, you know, they were in a lot of pain. And yet it seems like sometimes when people are in that spot, they actually become even more active in sharing their faith and in talking about Jesus, because they realize, man, I may not be here very long. And one of the best captive audiences you have if you're in the hospital is the people that have to take care of you. You know, they can't tell you what you can't say. I mean, what are they going to do? Kill you? You're dying anyway. And so I have seen people just so boldly and almost ridiculously witnessing, even in that kind of a spot, even in that kind of tribulation. God will open opportunities for us to share the truth. We just have to decide, is this something I really want to do? Or is this something that I'm just going to pass and allow people to go on and die without Christ and suffer for eternity? We have the chance to be witnesses. That's something that is really important. And it's something in light of eternity. If, in fact, this was Moses and Elijah, it was something worth them coming back from heaven to do. And I'm sure they were happy to do it. But we have an opportunity to do that too. And do we do it? Now, the other side of this equation is that if we share the truth about Jesus, most people aren't going to like it. And I'll tell you why. The basic message of the gospel implies the fact that if you don't know Jesus, you are wrong. You're doing life wrong. There's something wrong. There's something broken. There's something twisted and perverse about you. And you need to change. The gospel calls you to change. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. See, everyone in the world thinks they're right. That's why they think what they think, because they think it's right. So to be shaken to the point of, could I be wrong? Do I need to have a paradigm shift in the way that I'm thinking? Do I need to adjust the way I'm living my life? Most people don't want to do it. And in fact, most people, when you rattle their cage in that way, they will become downright hostile. It's like, leave me alone. And that's not only what happened to them, that's what you will experience happening to you when you share your faith. And it's one reason why a lot of people share their faith and witness to people about Jesus until such time as they endure some negativity, and then they just decide this just isn't worth it. It's why the vast majority of people who are telling others about Jesus are new Christians. But after you're a Christian for a while, you get slapped down enough, you get insulted enough, you get embarrassed enough, you're like, okay, tone it down. And there is a time when you need to tone it down. Some people are so exaggerated that they make the gospel sound fake because they're so kooky about the way they present it. But at the same time, as we're Christians for a while, we end up connecting with other Christians, and you look at your life and go, I don't even know any non-Christians to witness to. And we have to stretch ourselves out of, you know, we have to, in a sense, like Moses and Elijah, come down from heaven and connect with people in the world. We are called to be here just for that purpose. We are not to be isolated from the world. We are to infiltrate the world, to create in our lives opportunities to deliberately be around people who need to hear a witness, and then to witness to them. But we need to understand, when you do that, they will usually reject you. They won't be happy about hearing it. Now, again, your job isn't to beat them over the head with it or to talk them into it, because here's another revelation. And whoever told you this when you were a Christian, a new Christian, you share your faith and most people will never respond. You declare the gospel and you should expect that almost everyone will reject it. Listen, if Moses and Elijah breathing fire, throwing plagues around, making it not rain, and people rejected their message, they're going to reject ours. But the point of being a witness is not to change people's mind. If they don't believe, they don't believe. The point of being a witness is just telling the truth. because somebody might respond to it. You might tell 1,000 people that Jesus loves them, and maybe only one of them responds. Well, to him, that one person is worth everything that you went through getting there. Certainly, some people believed in Jesus Christ as a result of their witness, but it doesn't seem like a lot of people, but it's not even supposed to be a lot of people. You cannot judge your effectiveness as a witness based on the size of the response. That's so contrary to the way that we think. We think that if we do an evangelistic presentation, you can count the people who got saved and talk about whether this worked or not. How many of us would be willing to put the money out to rent a crusade, to rent a stadium and put on a big crusade, and you preach a great message, you have great music and everything else, and then you go, come on forward if you want to accept Jesus. And like all the counselors and shills come forward, and nobody to get saved. Okay, who wants to get saved? No, no one. So then you're getting desperate and you're going, well, how about rededicating your life to the Lord? Come on down. Okay, what if you want to quit drinking? Come on down. Okay, what if you're like, you want to have a better life, a little better than it is? Come on. And nobody comes. We would go, wah, wah. You know, this did not work. And in fact, if you were the evangelist, you would go, I do not have a gift of evangelism. And how many of us decide we don't have the gift of evangelism because we shared the gospel with a few people, got kind of jumbled up, and they didn't respond? So we go, I guess that's up to other people. I guess that's Billy Graham's job to do that. But see, in this case, who could be more qualified than these two guys with the power they had behind them, and yet the response was unimpressive, not even mentioned by John here at all, that anyone got saved? Because see, the gospel is not about how many people respond to it. Most people won't. We should expect that. We should be totally okay with that. Now, if you go out and just act all kooky and everything in a way that nobody would ever respond to, you know, yeah, you might learn something that nobody ever wants to listen to you. But how would these guys feel after doing this for 3.5 years and the people just hate them and want them to die? We have to be willing that we are faithful witnesses even if no one responds. You do not judge your attempts at evangelism based on the results. The results are up to God and the people. All you do is judge whether you did it or not. Did you tell the story? Did you say something positive about Jesus? Did you plant seeds to make people think a little bit about their eternity? That's all. Your responsibility is over at that point. And again, it's not about the presentation. It's not about how good of a show you can put on. Now, first of all, let me say this. There are a lot of people today who put on a great show for evangelism and have celebrities and great music and lights and action and all and advertising and social networking and everything else. It's easy to be critical of that if you're like, that's not your thing. Like I could never promote in that kind of way. But let me just say this. How about two evangelists who are throwing fire at people, who are creating plagues, who are making such a big show that the whole world is aware of what they're doing? To me, Moses and Elijah, or these two witnesses, at least make you think, okay, putting on a show isn't so bad. A lot of times God likes to put on a show, so we shouldn't be jaded against presentation or against a show. But at the same time, we should never feel like we need the show, because this was the best evangelistic show ever put on, and people rejected it. So it's not about how smooth you make your presentation. It's not about how you have your arguments lined up in a row. It's not about practicing your script or saying it the right time in the right way. All you have to do is be a witness, is say, I know God loves you. You know, Jesus died for you. He wants to give you a new life. There's hope for you. There's a fresh start for you. However you say it, don't worry so much about how you say it. Because the truth is, it's not going to work that well no matter how you say it. So don't waste too much of your effort trying to make sure you're saying it right. The truth is, we are called to a message that most people will reject. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. As they are testifying in Jerusalem, the city, John points out, the place where Jesus was crucified, that should tell us something. Jesus did miracles. He did great teachings. He did all this healing and everything. And ultimately, they hung him on a cross. So, will we say it didn't work? No, it's not supposed to work for everyone. It's only supposed to work for people who can humble themselves enough to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. Most people won't do that. And it doesn't mean you're doing something wrong if they don't. We just need to understand, you know, this is the way it works. It's not your presentation. It's not your technique. It's not whether you have a particular gift. And by the way, this story is so inspiring that I meet mentally ill people all the time who believe that they are either Moses or Elijah. And two or three times I've met two guys who believe they were Moses and Elijah. And I've had at least two times when someone thought that they were one of the witnesses and that I'm the other one to work with them, so we need to get together. And I'm flattered, but there's something about this story that's intoxicating. But listen, we are all called to be just as special of witnesses in our world, not to last through the tribulation. I don't really want to be there. I believe that we will be raptured before the tribulation comes. But I've said before, I'm not afraid to go through the tribulation. If I'm wrong on that, they're not going to cut my head off. They're going to have to kill me with a gun in my hand. But still, it's like right now I have such an opportunity, a better opportunity than they had, really, to witness. So why would I want to be somebody glamorous? It's like people who say they want to be evangelists, but they don't tell their neighbor about Jesus, or they never say anything to anybody about it. We all have an opportunity to have the power of God at our disposal to see a few lives changed. And listen, whether it's thousands of people coming forward in a crusade, or whether it's the people you share with every day, most of them don't end up having their life changed. That's all the smoke and mirrors doesn't change that. Most people will ultimately reject Jesus Christ. But we have a chance to be a voice, to tell them a simple story. And the story is not about you. The story, because I know people who go like, man, I've blown it so bad in my life. I've made so many mistakes. I feel like I can't minister to people. And I'm like, well, if your ministry was saying how great you are, then I would agree with you. But witnessing is about telling people about Jesus. What has been compromised about him? What is it about him that has changed so you can't tell people? The message we declare is not about us, it's about him. And that's the opportunity that we all have. And every day there are chances for us to, in some way, reflect the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. And I really discourage people from trying to slam people into a decision. There are so many people who are like, man, I went to the mall, we went witnessing, and 12 people prayed to accept the Lord. Well, yeah, you did better than Moses and Elijah. Congratulations. But, you know, don't rush people to a decision. Tell them the story. That's your job. Tell them the gospel. And let them know what they can do about it. But you don't have to close them like some kind of a bad salesman. You can let it sink in, let it soak in. Most of them are going to reject it anyway. So you get busy telling people the truth, the story of Jesus. Christmas is a great time to do this, by the way. Christmas is a wonderful time to be able to share the gospel. Because it can be as simple as, like, telling somebody, hey, tonight at our church, there's this concert. They're going to have a brass ensemble and a choir and children's choir. And, oh, it's, you know, there's a bunch of poinsettias. And, you know, you like non-threatening religion, so you should come and hear the music and look at the kids. And they go, well, okay. I mean, if there's one time a year when people want to get just a little religion, they're like, wow, going to a concert would certainly be better than sitting through a midnight mass. So I'm in. And then tonight, I promise you, I will tell them the gospel. But why don't we do this? This is such an opportunity just to share the truth, just to tell people what we know to be true, what's happened, what God did for us. And this time of year, it's perfect, whether it's the Christmas Eve service, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, the Sunday before Christmas when it'll be kind of Christmas theme. And, you know, there are so many opportunities to just go, so, you know, you don't hear much about Jesus around Christmas, do you? But, you know, that's his name, Christ, Christmas, that's what it's all about. Just to plant a little seed, see what they bite on. Maybe they'll get it. Don't expect them to. They may not. Now, one of the other things that jumps out at me in this story is God's amazing grace. Because remember, at this time, it's been thousands of years of people declaring the truth of Jesus, and he is completely rejected. And now in the city of Jerusalem, he is being rejected by the Jews, by the Muslims, by everybody else. They're all rejecting him, and yet for 3.5 years, he has these two special witnesses declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. His grace is amazing. How many of us responded the first time we heard the gospel? Most of us were like, no, that's stupid, kill him, you know. And eventually something sunk in, and I don't know how it happened, but I could see what I couldn't see before. I knew something that I didn't know before. And that's his grace. His grace just continues to push on with a message that even here at the end of the world as we know it, he's presenting a message for 3.5 years that he loves the people, that they don't have to die like this, that they don't have to continue to destroy themselves, the planet, and everyone around them. And that's amazing. And so we do say it's amazing grace, but we need to understand too, it's not eternal grace if you reject it. There is a limit to even God's grace, in a sense. Although his grace toward people who receive him will go on forever, but his grace on the world, though it's been so, he's so patient, yet the day will come when he removes his witness and when he says, that's it. Now there's nothing left but plagues, destruction, and death, because you guys have just taken this too far. Now, as much as that's true for our world, and we all sense it, even if you don't believe in Jesus at all, you can tell this can't keep going on forever. I don't care if we solve global warming and if we do all sorts of other things and come up with world peace and all that, it's still, you know, this place is expiring. It's dying. And very few people would even quarrel with that. But are you ready for that to happen to you? Because chances are you're going to expire long before this planet expires. Before you, you know, however, if you're really young, you may live long enough to get the part of global warming that's like easy to get a tan or something. But nobody's going to live to see the kind of things that people are predicting and the kind of plagues that John talks about in Revelation. See, there's a limit. And the tricky part is, I don't know when his grace ends for you. Because you may go online and put your health data and everything in there, and it'll say, you should have another 67 years to live. Somebody could walk into a room that you're in and shoot you, and you just expired. Something else, some weird thing can happen. You could get hit by a car. All those are cherry Christmas thoughts, aren't they? So you have a problem with that, I'll breathe fire on you. But, you know, you don't know. And so if you're thinking that, yeah, it's something to think about, so definitely when I get old and before I die, I think I'll try that Jesus thing. I don't know when you expire. Right now, he is being gracious, because if you're listening to this, you've heard the truth about Jesus before. I'm certain of it. And I hope you have chances to hear about it again if you live long enough to. But the fact that God is still waiting patiently for you to receive his son is his grace. But you have to understand, his grace will end for everyone who rejects him, sooner or later. And these people found that out. as the witnesses were gone, before they even had a chance to go exchange their presents and trade them in for something they wanted. And then it's like earthquakes and more death and destruction. I thought when those guys died, everything would be great. No, things are take a turn for the worse as the end of the tribulation comes about. So I don't know how long you have. I would encourage you, if you've never accepted Jesus, it's so simple, it's free. He's not making big demands on you. He just wants you to understand that you love him and that he loves you and that he died for you and that he wants to be with you forever. Is that so difficult? Is that so challenging? Now, if you don't know Jesus, chances are you're not going to accept him just because I said so. I know that. But if there's something inside of you that's saying, that might be right. What if that's true? What if today is my day to respond? Then I pray that you'll do that. We'll have people down here in the front who would love to pray with you if you'd like to just come down and give your life to Christ. If you think, no, I haven't had quite enough misery in my life, I'd like to pile up some more, go for it. If it works for you. But for me, I want to have my eternity locked in. I find that it makes me so much more at peace with everything else that happens. You can get right with him. Come down this morning and just make that decision to become one of his people, to respond to his grace. And then you'll have a story. You will find out that you are a witness, and God will begin working in your lives with his power. And you will know that when it's all over, he has a place for you in heaven. Don't reject that, please. That would be extremely foolish. And someday, by the way, you will bow, but it could be too late. After his grace is used up, everyone's knee will bow to him anyway. So why do it that way? Why not get ahead of the curve? Do it when it can do you some good. For those of you who are believers in Jesus, I just want to challenge you this season. Look for some opportunities to say something to people about Jesus and what he's done, about his love for people. Just, you can say it as simply and as uncomplicated of a way as possible, to just be a witness. What has he done for you? Can you tell somebody else about that? Because all of us, there's a ticking clock. Our time is draining out. We are getting to a point where very soon, I believe, God's going to get fed up with the earth and his wrath is being poured out. It's happening all over the world already. And I believe the day is going to come when we'll run out of time. So let's use the opportunities now with people who we love. Again, you don't have to argue with them and make them believe. If you've shared with them, if you've witnessed to them and they reject it, you don't have to just keep, you know, pushing it. They get to reject him. That's God made them with that choice. So look for somebody else that you can say something to in a positive way. It can start by just saying, what'd you do yesterday? Well, we went to church and they were talking about Jesus and how much God loves people. It could just be something as simple as that. Work it into the conversation. Be a witness and see what God does. I hope that you do. I hope that you take advantage of a season that is hypothetically about Jesus and just inject him into the conversations. Inject him into the picture. You will then be a faithful witness and you'll be like these guys. You'll be participating in that. Their approach was kind of old school. Plagues and fire and everything from their day, but you're in your day. What is it that God wants to use you? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that people bothered witnessing to us and telling us about you, and that you, by your Spirit, helped us to hear through all the nonsense and commotion and phoniness and everything else that sometimes exists in the church. And we figured out that you are true, that your gift is real. For people who don't know you, I pray that there will be something that your Spirit will do in their hearts right now, that they will decide, this would be stupid to pass this opportunity up. Draw them to yourself. Help them to have the courage to come down to the front and admit that they might be wrong, that they'd like to start over. Help them to know that this witness is true. And for all of us, help us not to feel like we have to have a big pitch or presentation or go out witnessing, but that we would live our lives ready to drop a witness on anyone, any conversation that opens up where it seems like you fit. God, create holes in conversation that are just begging for us to mention you. Help us to be faithful witnesses, as these two witnesses will later on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.